Well, good morning. It is great to have Steve and Colleen with us this morning. Thanks, you guys, for being here. It's great to see Steve upright and taking nourishment after the last couple of weeks, and really, really glad to have you guys back this morning. I want to take just a few moments to also just thank you so much for the great, great response at our Harvest Fest this past week. I don't know about you, but that was a tremendous, tremendous week. And I believe that it was a very, very significant week in a lot of ways, not least of which is the extraordinary response that you made last Sunday morning to our Harvest Commitment and Faith Promise. And I want to thank you so much for those of you that have participated in that. It goes to show what God will do in a place that is focused not on itself, but it's focused on the nations of the earth. And nowhere could it be more important than for Elmbrook right now in these days. I just got an email last night from one of our field workers that was with us last week, David and Cassie Kasali, who serve in the Democratic Republic of Congo in the eastern portion. And if you know anything about that country, it is a war-torn country. It has been in conflict for a number of years. It's one of the most dangerous places in the world to minister today. And David and Cassie, Congolese people themselves, have invested their lives in the Congolese people and are building a university in a town called Bene. We received note last night that on their way back from Elmbrook Church, they landed in Kampala, Uganda, and they received word that the militia had moved into the area of Beni, where their university is, where their home is, and that the Congolese military was actually taking very, very strong action against militants across the country, many of them flooding across the border from Uganda. They arrived in Uganda not knowing whether or not they were going to be able to make it back to their homeland, make it back to their homes. And so they were receiving word even as they landed that it would be dangerous for them to travel the roads back to Bene. So I'm going to ask you to just be mindful of our field workers. Many of them are serving right on the edge of deep, deep conflict and opposition to the gospel. And David is one of those people that Mel spoke about that said to me throughout the week that they were here that they feel so supported and they feel so encouraged by what they're seeing happening here at Elmbrook Church. So thank you for your investment that you're making in the global church. I've said it many times and you'll continue to hear me say it, that the health of a church is not on its ability to minister just to its own people. The health of a church is based upon its eyes being not focused on itself, but being focused on the nations of the earth, and that God blesses churches that have a passion and a heart to minister to the nations of the earth. So great job, Elmbrook, and thank you for your incredible response last week. Now, as Mel spoke this morning, he reminded us that we're launching a new series today on the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be speaking to you from a very important passage in the Gospel of John in just a few moments. But I want to tell you a little bit about why it's so important for us to think about this topic. The Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity that oftentimes we find it rather strange to think about this. How many of you grew up in a church where the Holy Spirit was referred to as the Holy Ghost? Yeah, there's quite a few of us here. And that's part of the problem, is that we've named the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost, which makes the Holy Spirit sort of this ethereal, sort of strange person that floats out, is invisible, we can't see the Holy Spirit, and therefore there's all kinds, we think of the Holy Spirit more or less like Casper the Ghost, who will show up at any moment. We have all kinds of associations with the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes when we think about the three persons of the Trinity, we think about God the Father as being way up there, God the Son being way back there, and God the Holy Spirit being way out there. And we struggle sometimes to make sense of the third person of the Trinity. I was reading a story not long ago about a young girl who decided she'd never before been to a Baptist church. She decides to wander into a Baptist church. She goes to this Baptist church, she sits down in the pew, and lo and behold, the Baptist church is conducting baptisms that day. And if you know anything about Baptist churches, and given that I grew up in the South, I know all about them. Baptist churches, when they baptize people, they don't just baptize them, they baptize them thoroughly. And so this little girl was observing this baptism on a particular Sunday morning, and she decides, you know, I need to do something about this. So she returns to her home, and she goes up into her bedroom, and she collects all of her dolls, and she takes all of her dolls into the bathroom. She turns the bathtub on, and she is going to prepare to baptize all of her dolls in the bathtub. Her mother is downstairs, and hears the tub water running, and so she walks up the stairs, and she stands quietly by the cracked door, listening in to what her daughter is going to say in this moment. And the daughter takes the first doll and says these words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son, and in the hole you go." Now, we laugh about this, and it indicates the kind of confusion that we have about the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest to us that it's not just children that struggle with the concept of the Holy Spirit. We as adults struggle with this area as well. And we have no problem whatsoever thinking of God as our Father, because let's face it, whether you've come from a bad family or a good family, whether you had a father who was very much involved in your life or a father who was absentee, all of us understand the nomenclature and the wording around God as Father, because we all have a human Father. All of us understand the terminology that we use around thinking about Jesus the Son, because that connotes and conveys to us a very personal type of relationship as Jesus became a man. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves struggling to think of the Holy Spirit in personal terms. I mean, after all, the Bible uses several different metaphors that reinforce this for us. The Bible uses the metaphor of the Holy Spirit as fire, or the Holy Spirit as wind, or the Holy Spirit as the breath of God. All of these are impersonal terms which would indicate to us that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal figure as a part of the Trinity. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. And that's why I think it's very important that we take a look together as a congregation at what does the Bible have to say to us about this very important part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to take 4 weeks and dive in as a congregation and look at this subject concerning the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about things like, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to walk and to be led by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to understand what Jesus had to say about the figure, the person of the Holy Spirit? And then in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the relationship between baptism and the Holy Spirit. But this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you will find this passage on page 875 in the Pew Bible. We're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 16 through 26 this morning. We're also going to look at a few other passages in John 15 and John 16, which I'll get to in just a moment. But I want to focus our attention this morning as we begin thinking about the Holy Spirit on John chapter 14. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read this passage of Scripture. John chapter 14, follow along with me as we listen to the words of Jesus from John 14, beginning at verse 16. Here's what Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. May God take his word and bless it to our hearts this morning as we think about it and meditate upon it. You may be seated. Now, this particular passage of Scripture is a very, very important passage for a number of reasons, but part of the reason why it's important to us is that it lands in a section of John's Gospel called the Upper Room Discourse. That's a fancy word that theologians have given to a section of John's Gospel that runs from chapter 13 through chapter 17, which is unique to John's Gospel from all the other Gospels in that it's giving us considerable detail on the kinds of things that Jesus said to his disciples on the eve of his death. So Jesus is approximately 12 hours from being crucified on a cross, and he gathers his disciples, his closest people to him, in a place called the Upper Room, hence the name, the Upper Room Discourse. They're in this upper room. He's hours before his death, and Jesus is giving to his disciples his parting words. Some of us have had the experience at being at the bedside of a loved one or someone who's significant or important in our lives in the last hours of their life. And no doubt what happens to us, as was happening to the disciples in this instance, is they are hanging on every word that Jesus says, just as you and I would hang on the words of anyone who's in their last hours. The things that they're going to say are not superficial. These are the last will and testament of an individual. We're going to lean in. We're going to listen more closely at those words because those are the most significant words that a person could speak in a given life. And such is the case with Jesus in this particular situation. And we know that part of the discussion that takes place in this upper room with Jesus and his disciples is that Jesus makes certain pronouncements to them. For instance, in chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus tells his disciples, as he had done many, many times before, listen, I'm going away. I'm going to be leaving you. Well, no doubt this was a huge shock to the disciples because they were kind of freaking out about these words. Jesus had repeatedly told them, listen, I'm not going to be here very long. I'm leaving because I'm not under your command. I'm under the command of my Father. My Father has a mission for me. The mission will ultimately take me to a cross where I will die for you. I will be raised on the third day, and 40 days later, I will ascend into heaven. Jesus makes all of this abundantly clear to his disciples. And the disciples are struggling with this. And no doubt, having said that, Jesus comes right back in verse 3 of the same chapter, having told them that he's going away to prepare a place for them. He then says, and if I go, I'm going to come back. So now the disciples are doubly confused. You told us you were going away. Now you're telling us you're going to come back. What goes here, Jesus? And what are we supposed to do between the time of your going away and the time of your coming back? Where does that leave us? And friends, you know what? The question of the disciples is our question too. Because Jesus has gone away. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus is no longer here on earth. And Jesus has not come back. So we too are suspended like the disciples between his going away and his ultimate coming back. So what are we to do in the in-between time? And this is precisely what Jesus is interested in conveying to his disciples in this moment. Jesus gives to his disciples everything that they will need to live in this in-between time as he gives to us today, friends. He's giving us instructions about how we are to live our lives right here, right now. And he focuses on two primary themes, and one of these themes we're going to drill down on. The first theme that he focuses on in these ensuing chapters, chapter 14, 15, and 16, has to do with something that happened when he came. That is, Jesus is carrying out the will of his Father. Jesus is living in absolute and total obedience to the will of his Father. Jesus is in union with his Father. Whatever the Father does, Jesus does. Whatever the Father says, Jesus says. Whatever the Father does and moves and goes, Jesus goes. Why? Because Jesus is paying very close attention to his Father. This is the first thing that Jesus emphasizes to his disciples in these chapters. But the second thing, which is the subject of what I want to talk about this morning, is he also talks about, and it has something to do with what goes on after he leaves and what continues to go on today. And that is, he begins to give some teaching to the disciples concerning the role of the Holy Spirit. And this is important for us. And so as we think about what Jesus is going to say to us over the course of these chapters, I want to suggest to us this morning that Jesus is going to speak to us about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is called to do in the world today. And that's going to be our focus over the course of the next 4 weeks together. But to start us in this series, I want to suggest three things that Jesus primarily focuses in on in this passage in chapter 15 and chapter 16. Number one, Jesus wants us to understand very clearly that the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Notice verse 16, what Jesus says, and also in verse 26. On two occasions in this passage, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as an advocate. In some translations, it could be translated as a counselor or as a comforter. This is a rather interesting word that Jesus is using. It's a very specific word. It is the Greek word paraclete. That's not soccer shoes. It's paraclete. It's one word. It's a Greek word. It's made up of two actual Greek words, para and kaleo, which is the Greek term. A paraclete is a para is someone who's called alongside of you. Someone who stands next to you, someone who's with you. A cleat or a kaleo, taken from the Greek verb kaleo, means one who has been called and who speaks on your behalf. So in essence, what Jesus is teaching us here is by the very name of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. The paraclete is the Holy Spirit who has been called alongside you and me to speak to us and to speak on our behalf. Jesus was also an advocate. 1 John chapter 2, same writer, John the Apostle, later on wrote an epistle, a letter, and in that letter, in the second chapter, verse 1, he speaks of Jesus Christ as an advocate. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is actually reiterating that while he is the first advocate, there is a second advocate that is going to come, and that advocate is going to be the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. He is one called alongside of us to speak to us and to speak on our behalf. But there's something else that's very subtle in this passage that I think is important for you to recognize in John chapter 14, verse 16. Notice what Jesus says. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you, notice this word, another advocate. Meaning there's more than one advocate, which I just mentioned. Jesus was the first advocate. The Holy Spirit is the second advocate. But he's using a very specific word here. He's another advocate. Now, when I say another in English, we have one word for another, and it's the word another. But in the Greek language, there's actually two words for another. One word is the word allos, which basically means another of the same kind. And the second word is the word heteros, which is another of a different kind. And it's interesting to me that Jesus says, I'm going to send you another advocate, but it's not going to be an advocate of a different kind. It is going to be an advocate of the same kind. In other words, Jesus says, listen, friends, the Holy Spirit is just like me. Which, if the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus, holds all of the attributes of Jesus, all of the qualities of Jesus, all of the ways of Jesus and the words of Jesus, then doesn't it make sense for you and for me to pay very close attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and speaking on our behalf? But you might be thinking to yourself, well, how in the world is he an advocate for me? How does he help me today? Well, let me suggest a couple of ways for us to think about. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps me and helps you is that he comes alongside of me when my own heart begins to condemn me. You know that experience in the spiritual life? If you don't know it, you will know it at some point in the future, because it happens to every Christian, where you just find some days your heart is whispering to you, oh, you know what? You're just a worthless person. You have no worth or value in terms of God's eyes. You're condemned. You're no good. You are a failure. You ever heard those words? I have. And I don't put it past the enemy of my soul who wants to discourage me, but there are times in our Christian experience where we might be going along just well, and all of a sudden this little voice begins to whisper into the depths of our soul, you're just kidding yourself. You're crazy. You're condemned. You're no good. You're worthless. You are a failure. After all, look at all the things that you have done. And friends, one of the roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our life is that when my heart begins to condemn me, the Holy Spirit comes and he advocates for me. He stands beside me. He speaks to me and he speaks on behalf of me. He whispers into my soul, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When your heart condemns you, Lee, God is far greater than your heart. Nothing, Lee, can ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And oh, friends, how I need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life to keep my heart from condemning me. Some of you are here today, and maybe the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you when your circumstances threaten you. Maybe you're here this week and you're finding yourself, man, you're in the throes of divorce proceedings. Your marriage has just gone belly up and you're wondering, gosh, this has been a complete disaster in my life. My whole life is falling apart. Or maybe you're here today and you've just received a threatening diagnosis physically about your health condition. Or maybe you're just discouraged and despondent about life in general. Or maybe you're here and you're living under a debt load that you simply cannot get out from under. Or maybe you're here and a loved one has just passed away and death threatens you, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples. It doesn't matter whether it's a divorce, whether it's discouragement, whether it's a debt load, whether it's a problem, whether it's a diagnosis, whether it's a death, whatever circumstance in life you face today, what Jesus wants you to know is that you possess the Holy Spirit and you are possessed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come alongside of you in the deepest, darkest moments of your life, and he will whisper a louder word to you that you are accepted, you are the beloved of God, that God will never, ever forsake you. He will never give up on you. It doesn't matter what your failure has been, what your problems are, what your circumstances are. Jesus assures his people, you have forever one who will stand beside you and argue on your behalf and advocate for you, speaking words to you and speaking words on your behalf so that you can get through whatever your circumstances are today. I hope you know the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're drawing upon the intimate relationship that he has with your own heart, even when you find yourself in the deepest, most discouraging places of life. If it's not our circumstances and it's not our heart that's condemning us, maybe sometimes it's just that our sin overwhelms us. I've had this experience many times in my life. I know that I'm not a perfect person. I know that I'm trying to live the Christian life the best that I know how. Some days I find, wow, I succumbed to that temptation, or I gave in and I allowed my flesh to take over and control me in that conversation. I really didn't mean to do that, but it happens, and it happens to all of us. And here's what sin will do to us. Sin can crush us. It can absolutely crush us. Why? Because sin bears a heavy guilt weight. And when we sin, when we violate our conscience, when we violate God's law, what happens is the weight of that sin just comes crushing down upon us. We don't know what to do in those kinds of circumstances. We find ourselves struggling and we wonder, am I ever going to be able to get through this particular situation? And here's what the Holy Spirit does for us, friends. The Holy Spirit comes along and he takes his place as our advocate. And he stands before the judge of all the earth, God himself. And he doesn't ask the judge for leniency. He doesn't plead, oh, just go a little easy on Lee in this moment. No, he stands before the judge of all the earth. And he pleads on the basis of God's justice himself. And he says, Jesus, listen, you've already paid for Lee's sin. You already paid the ultimate price for his sin. You bore the punishment that should have been his. You bore it at the cross for him. So Jesus, you got to plead your work on the cross on Lee's behalf so that the condemnation that Lee feels because of the weight of his sin doesn't crush him to the ground, doesn't bury his spirit, but that the Holy Spirit comes along and he shouts out to God, and he advocates on my behalf, and he advocates on your behalf. And he says, God, it would be unjust for you to punish Lee for his sin because you've already punished the sin bearer, Jesus. So Lee gets to go free. Friends, this is the role, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. And in your life. This is what enables us to live in the freedom as the sons and daughters of God. And then the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us when our prayers fail us. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. You ever face that reality? You ever had a moment where you go into your prayer closet, you have every intention of praying, you get to your prayer closet, you pull out the scriptures, you're really, really intentional about this moment, and you sit down in your chair or you sit down in your place that you've chosen and you open your mouth and nothing comes out. You don't know what to say. You don't have words. Your heart is so overwhelmed, so burdened with some issue that you're trying to pray about it. You have every good intention of praying about it. You can't find the words to pray. Paul goes on in this passage and he says, the Spirit himself, you know what he does? He comes along as your advocate. He comes along as your mediator. He comes along as your helper. And he says, you know what? I'll intercede for him on his behalf with wordless groans. You ever had a wordless groan before God? I've had many. Lord, it's almost like a sigh of our soul. I don't have words to express what's deep inside my heart. And in those moments, I am so grateful the Holy Spirit takes my groans, my wordless groans, my sighs, that I live in a broken world, I live in a broken body, I live in a broken situation. God, hear my prayers that I don't even know how to utter. And what I love about that is the Holy Spirit takes those groans and sighs and translates them into perfect prayer. Jesus reminds us that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our helper when our heart condemns us. He's our helper when our circumstances overwhelm us. He's our helper when our sin is a huge burden. He's our helper when our prayers fail us. But Jesus goes on to remind us of a second truth. He's not just our helper. He also tells us in this passage that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Notice three times in the next few chapters, Jesus is going to remind us when he speaks of the advocate that he is the Spirit of truth. And I will send the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and he will be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Notice verse 26 of chapter 14. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said. This is a very important text of Scripture for us to consider concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Because basically what Jesus is teaching us here is that the Holy Spirit, there are two promises that he's making concerning the Holy Spirit to two groups of people. Realize that John the Apostle, the disciple who walked with Jesus, listened to Jesus, was part of the inner circle of Jesus, witnessed Jesus' way of life, listened to his teaching, saw the extraordinary miracles that he performed during his earthly ministry. John witnessed all of these things. Question. Even if you've spent loads and loads of time with a person over the course of many, many years, let's say 3 years in this case, would you be able to recall with absolute certainty and accuracy everything that person said or everything that person did? Would you not be inclined to forget some details? Would you not be inclined to forget some of the details of what that person said or how that person lived? Certainly we would. John is in this similar situation. He can't possibly remember all of the details of everything that Jesus has said and done. And many people today think of their Bibles this way. They think, you know, this is a great book. It's a book of inspiration. I think there's a lot of good things in this book, but come on, really? You really want me to believe that this is an inspired book? That it's trustworthy? That it's reliable? Wait a minute. What about these unlearned fishermen that Jesus collected around him? How do we know that they can be trusted? How do we know that every word that they wrote and inscribed can be verified? How do we know that everything that they recorded was recorded accurately? What if they mixed a little bit of truth with a little bit of error? And there are lots of people that undermine the legitimacy of this book because they don't think that those who authored this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that their words can be trusted. Well, friends, this is exactly what Jesus is saying in this particular passage. He's making a promise to the apostles, to his disciples, a promise of inspiration. That is, that Jesus meets all of these objections about the Word of God by saying the Holy Spirit will bring back everything flawlessly to their memory. So that what they write, they will write exactly what the Spirit directs them to write. And because they're writing exactly what the Spirit is directing them to write, and they're writing it in their unique personality and style of writing, these words are eminently trustworthy and reliable. He's making a promise of inspiration. You see, the Bible is simultaneously the work of God and the work of men. God preserves and maintains the unique personality of each of the writers, and all of the writers are very, very different. They record things according to their experience and their particular personality. The Holy Spirit, when He inspired the men and women to write the words of Scripture, He didn't suspend their personality. He didn't make them a non-person. He didn't make them a robot. He took their unique personality. He inspired them to write precisely what the Spirit wanted them to write, but they were able to write it with their own stamp on it. So let me illustrate this for us. I have a little 11-month-old grandson, and I was with him last week. He lives in Minneapolis, and it's my daughter's first child, and she's all excited, and she brought him down, and I got to spend some time with my little 11-month-old grandson. And he's crawling like an army bandit. He's just all over the place, and he's just beginning to learn to walk. But when we put him on his feet, his legs go kind of like this. You know, he's a little wobbly. His legs are a little gangly. And let's just suppose for a moment that I bring my 11-month-old grandson up onto this platform. You know that there's lots of layers on this platform. There's lots of changes of direction and changes of altitude. Let's suppose that I brought my 11-month-old grandson up here, and I just allowed him to wander around on this platform trying to make his way, trying to walk on wobbly legs. He'd probably wander over to the side of this platform and fall flat on his face. So what I would do in a situation like that is I, like any grandfather, I would take my little 11-month-old son, I'd put him between my legs, and I'd hold his arms, and I'd let his little legs work, and he's exercising his powers to move his legs, but you know what? I'm superimposing my direction. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God has done with the writers of Scripture. He's allowing the writers of Scripture to use their legs to write what they need to write, but God, the Spirit of God, is superimposing the direction. This is the first promise that Jesus made. And the reason why it's so important is because it means that the Bible you hold in your hands today and the Bible that I hold in my hands is an utterly reliable source of spiritual truth. But there's a second promise, and it's the promise to us. It's the promise of illumination. What is illumination? It's the promise that the Spirit will help us today, you and me today, to understand what's already there. Do you realize that if you are a Christian today, you are not a Christian because you thought it was a good idea to be a Christian one day? You are a Christian today because God somehow in His providence, in His graciousness, in His sovereignty, decided one day to open your blind eyes. You couldn't open your blind eyes yourself. It would be like showing a blind man a picture of art and asking that blind person to appreciate that work of art. They cannot even see the work of art to appreciate it. Why? Because their eyes are blinded. My eyes were blinded. Your eyes were blinded to all spiritual truth concerning the person of Jesus. And the only reason why I see Jesus with clarity today is not because one day I decided to open my eyes. One day God Himself opened my blind eyes. He touched me. He touched my soul. He opened up my soul. He inclined me to begin to pursue Him and to follow after Him. Where does the impetus of that come from? Jesus tells us the impetus of that comes from the Spirit Himself. Paul said it this way, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned, or they are discerned by the Holy Spirit. The reason why I know Christ And if you're here today and you know Christ, it's because God in his sovereignty and in his pleasure decided to illuminate your blind eyes one day, to open up your heart, to cause you to begin to pursue spiritual things. And maybe you're here today, and maybe God is right now in the process of opening up your heart. You're hearing things you've never heard before. You're thinking to yourself, man, I've never heard this kind of stuff. What do I need to do about it? And let me encourage you, if that's where you're at, don't shut that down. Don't just ignore that. Pursue it. Ask questions. Find someone you can talk with. Begin to ask, what is God doing in me? Is he opening my blind eyes today? That, my friends, is attributable to the work of the Spirit. And then finally, and I won't spend much time on this, the Holy Spirit always, 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 always points us to Jesus. One of the key marks, this is why the scripture says when the advocate comes, what is he going to do? He's going to testify about me. How many of you have ever been to the Washington Monument? Let me see your hands. How many of you have ever seen the Washington Monument at night? It's a beautiful sight, isn't it? If you stand on the mall and you look across and you see the Washington Monument, there's this massive structure that is completely lit up against the dark sky. No one who's watching and looking and observing the Washington Monument at night thinks to themselves, wow, what beautiful floodlights. Floodlights are there to do what? To showcase something else. And friends, this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, one person said, Dale Bruner, who's a theologian, said that the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. You want to know a Spirit-filled church? You want to know Spirit-filled preaching? You want to know Spirit-filled people? They don't talk a lot about the Spirit. They don't say, oh, let's talk about the spiritual gifts. Let's talk about spiritual this, spiritual that. They don't spend a lot of time focusing on things concerning the Spirit. You know a Spirit-filled church because that church, that person, that preacher is all about Jesus. Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus is constantly showcasing, or the Holy Spirit is constantly showcasing Jesus. Friends, we're going to climb into these subjects with greater depth in the weeks to come. So let me encourage you and ask you in these weeks to jump into your Bibles, start to study the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. And I'm excited to take you into and lead you into these weeks where we're going to look at this particular subject matter. And I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to sing a song that we want to teach you about the Holy Spirit. And so our team is going to come. They're going to lead us in this song. And then we're going to invite you to stand with us, and we're going to sing together part of the chorus of this song. So let's bow our heads together and pray as we conclude. Gracious Father, thank you. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way in which you've stirred in our hearts something mysterious, something wonderful, something glorious, something beautiful. We pray, Father, that more and more you would teach us about the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. Would you help us to grow in our relationship with the third person of the Trinity, to live in his power, and to practice his presence each and every day of our lives? We pray in Christ's name.